when you're there, it's part of you. There's no noise anymore. Noise symbolizes that there's still a difference. You're still striving to overcome the barrier. That's why in Eliyahu HaNavi's famous vision in Tanakh, in Malachim, he saw a stormy wind, he saw a great fire, and he thought that that's the king. And ultimately, the king, Hashem's reality, was revealed through a curled mamadaka, through a still inner voice. Because real communion with spirituality is done through silence, not through noise. So we never have to mistake silence for passivity and quietness as a non-experience. It's on the contrary, very often. You're saying between a husband and a wife, when they don't talk, silence is a negative experience. Of course, depends what type of silence. If I'm not talking to you because I dislike you, then silence doesn't denote union and communion. Huh? Of course. No, we're talking about that the union is with silence. Another idea. Of course, silence can often be nothing. As someone once said, you know, just because it says that wise people are silent, it doesn't mean that everyone who's silent is wise. So the same is true in this. This is the difference between Ava to Hashem, which is a fiery experience, and Ava to Hashem, which is a water-like experience. Ava to Hashem, which is a fiery experience, is there is a thirst to connect. Man has a quest, he wants to become one, but he's not there yet. He is still different, he is still separated. Ava, like water, is where the human being has already become connected. And over here there's no fiery, noisy striving. He is there, there's total silence. Over here the love has become him. And this is called Ava B'Tanugim. A profuse love of delights. Delight means he simply delighted with it. It's not characterized by a quest, by a thirst. He is there and he marvels. He loves every moment of it. He delights within it. He's totally submerged in the reality that he loves. That he's totally not to be seen anymore. There's no conspicuous, distinct reality that's striving and has a quest towards something else. It's this ahava that the tzaddik managed to reach, to attain. When he experiences this ahava, godliness becomes the greatest delight. It becomes part of who he is. The nefesh ha-bahamas, who is very attuned to self, to the sense of self, when it learns, when it's educated by the nefesh ha-lekis, to experiencing this delight of godliness, it loves this. This is what it wants. Her own character strives to connect to this. I think I told you where Hillel Paritcha, one of the great Hasidim of the Alter Rebbe, once said, if this world's Balei Taivas, if those people living in this world who are self-indulgent and totally absorbed in getting their temptations met, their physical temptations, if they would know the geshmak, the delight in godliness, they would abandon all their physical pleasures and run after godliness. Because it's the greatest taiva of all. So the tzaddik who experiences this love, what happens over here is that the nefesh ha-bahamas begins enjoying this. This is the most beautiful thing. So you take the force, you don't destroy it, you redirect it, you reorient the energy. And this is the process, what happens by the tzaddik. So the Alter Rebbe says like this. The tzaddik has managed first and foremost to remove all the filthy garments from the nefesh ha-bahamas. How is that? What does it mean removing its filthy garments? He becomes disgusted, actually disgusted, with any pleasure that is mundane and antithetical to godliness. So therefore, all physical mundane pleasures that are done for the sake of pleasure per se, without any higher transcendental divine purpose, the tzaddik is literally disgusted by. He detests it. Why? Because they come from klipa, and everything that comes from klipa he hates. Why does he hate it? Because it's antithetical to Hashem, and as a result of his love towards Hashem, he despises anything that's antithetical to Hashem. So you'll ask the question, why does hate have to be an integral part of the tzaddik's life? Why does the Alter Rebbe have to introduce hate over here? And the answer over here is, yeah, hate is a very negative thing. And you know, today, all of history, and today, certain people, with their whole tzitkis, is only characterized by hate. That's not Yiddishkeit, that's not godliness. The Alter Rebbe is saying something else. The tzaddik doesn't hate, the tzaddik loves. The tzaddik loves. And anything that wants to destroy that love, he cannot stand. A person who doesn't hate anything, a person who tolerates every reality, it doesn't mean that they love everything, it means they love nothing. Because when you love something, so an antithetical reality that seeks to destroy this thing you love, you cannot stand. But a human being who, in the name of love, I love everything and I'm tolerant of everything. That means you don't love anything. That means you're not connected to any ideal, to any goodness, to any absoluteness. Everything goes. And usually these people, one thing they do hate, when you try to destroy their ego. Because their ego, they do love. So here suddenly, they don't tolerate. Because for a very simple reason, not everything in the world is the same. There is good and there is evil. There is doing good to another person and there is murdering another person. How could you love both? If you love everything, you tolerate everything. Every lifestyle, every type of reality, every type of phenomenon, it means you're totally disconnected from everything. The Kotzker Rebbe once said in Yiddish, I'll say it in Yiddish, then I'll translate it. Ich bin ich, weil du bist du. Und du bist du, weil ich bin ich. Bin ich nicht ich und du bist nicht du. Aber ich bin ich, weil ich bin. Und du bist du, weil du bist. Demold bin ich ich und du bist du und wir können unable reden. Which means, if I am I because you are you, and you are you because I am I, then I am not and you are not. But if I am because I am I because I am, and you are you because you are, then I am I. And you are you, and we can begin talking. Which means, a person, I am you, and you are I. There's no me, there's no you, there's no differences. No. So I'm not, and you're not. We're both not. That's not called love, it's not called tolerance. It's like a jungle. Everything is haywire. There's no identity, there's no boundaries. So the tzaddik, it's not just an unfocused hate. The tzaddik walks around hating. God forbid. David HaMelech says, Tachla sinna sneisim chakreni v'dalavavi. Look how deep my love is. Since the tzaddik has such a profound love toward truth, towards godliness, towards spirituality, towards goodness, towards kindness, so anything that wants to take away from that, that object of klip and sitrachri totally despises. The tzaddik despises the falsehood that conceals and obscures the truth of godliness. Therefore, when it comes to a concept of pleasures of Olam Hazeh, pleasures of this physical world that are not directed towards godliness, the tzaddik is utterly disgusted by them. So in your example, when he sees that chunk of beef, even if it's not treif, that beef, seeing it as something that's divorced from the truth of Hashem, is totally detested by the tzaddik. Why? Because that comes from klip and the tzaddik, due to his profuse love to godliness, despises everything that comes from the shell, from the husk reality, that lies. And the world lies. The world, by its very nature, bespeaks a lie. It doesn't tell the truth. And the tzaddik sees beyond it. So as a result of that, as a result of this great love, the Nefesh HaBahamis is totally stripped from its filthy garments. He doesn't want to engage in any act which is not connected to what is true in life, to what is really purposeful in life. So what happens as a result of that? Number one, the garments are stripped from the Nefesh. So now the Nefesh remains what? A pure drive. Once it remains a pure drive, now it's transformed into holiness, into a force for good, as a result of this great ahava, which affects the Nefesh HaBahamas' character. It becomes an ally to the Nefesh HaLikis. That's the point that the Alter Rebbe says. This is all in a Tzadik Gomer. But let's complete over here concerning a Tzadik She'eni Gomer. But Tzadik She'eni Gomer, who She'eni Se'ina Sitra Achra B'tachlis Asina. The incomplete tzaddik is he who does not hate the sitra achira with an absolute hatred. Therefore, he also does not find evil absolutely repugnant. As long as his hatred and abhorrence of evil are not absolute, al karchach nishar eza shemetz avivatayinig l'sham. Perforce, he must have retained some vestige of love and pleasure towards it. The filthy garments in which the animal soul has been clothed have obviously not been completely shed from it. Therefore, too, the evil has not actually been converted to good. Since it still has some hold on the filthy garments. The tzaddik she'enei gomer does not experience that profound love that the tzaddik has, that the tzaddik gomer has. Since he doesn't experience that profound love, so his repugnance, his abhorrence of evil is not also with the same extreme, with the same power, with the same depth as the complete tzaddik. Because hatred is always commensurate with the love, with the degree of the love. When you love something not so much, so then something that's antithetical to it, you dislike, but you don't also dislike it that much. But something that you love with real depth, especially if you love it in the Ava B'Tanugim or love of delights, anything that's antithetical to it is totally abhorrent by you. It's totally odious. It's disgusted. It's despised by the tzaddik. But the tzaddik she'eni gomer who doesn't experience this love, he doesn't hate the sitra achira with an absolute hatred. So therefore, he is also doesn't find evil repugnant. All types of evil. Evil in Tanya doesn't only mean absolute evil in our definition. All types of evil. Anything that's antithetical to godliness. If he doesn't find it totally repugnant, that means that there's still some connection to it. There's still some affection towards it. So the Nefesh HaBahamas has not been totally stripped from its filthy garments. The drive of the Nefesh HaBahamas still gravitate towards certain types of pleasures. In other words, the Nefesh HaBahamas is still manifested in filthy garments. It's still connected to certain types of realities, to certain types of experiences. So therefore, it has not been transformed into good, because it still has a hold. It's still connected, it's still manifested in the filthy garments. Allah, however, except that this vestige of evil is imperceptible and cannot express itself, because the evil is nullified in the good by reason of its minuteness and is accounted as nothing. That's why this human being is defined as a tzaddik virali. What does a tzaddik virali mean? A tzaddik whose evil is his. The ra is his. What does it mean it's his? It's subjugated in him. It's subjugated within his good. It has surrendered to him. It's nullified within the taif. The ra in him is totally subdued. It's silenced. It's overwhelmed by the taif. It's batal. By its minuteness, it's not felt. It's not expressed. So although the ra is still there, the nefesh HaBahamas is still ra. Why is it still ra? It's still connected to the b'gadim tzayim, to the filthy garments. But nevertheless, it's totally subdued to the good. V'yalkein, therefore, gama avasei l'Hashem eina b'tachlis. This demonstrates, perforce, this forces us to understand that his love is also not complete. He is therefore called an incomplete tzaddik. So the word tzaddik shein, the term tzaddik shein nigamar implies what type of love he has. The term tzaddik virali implies what his relationship to negativity is. Tzaddik shein nigamar means he's an incomplete tzaddik because his love is incomplete. Since his love is incomplete, so therefore what happens as a result of that? He did not strip totally the layers from his nefesh habahamas. Because the love is not complete, so he's not totally abhorrent by negativity, so he didn't strip his nefesh totally from the layers. He didn't strip the nefesh totally from the layers, therefore it's not been transformed into good either. It's still connected to a negative experience, to negative reality. And therefore he's called a tzaddik virali. Tzaddik virali means that there's still ra within him. It's totally minute, it's totally subdued, but nevertheless it's there. The common denominator by both tzaddikim is, and therefore we generally call it a tzaddik, is that in both of them, in their conscious life and experience, the ra is totally unfelt. The perspective of the nefesh habahamas as it's diversed, and in contrast to the nefesh halakis is not experienced. But nevertheless, in the subconscious cellars of the tzaddik v'ra'alai's soul, there is still that subconscious connection to the ra reality. Perforce, his love is also incomplete. So therefore, tzaddik shein negamar denotes the level of his love to Hashem. Tzaddik v'ra'alai denotes the level of the negativity which is still harboring within him. The same is true in the other category. Tzaddik gamar denotes what type of love he has. The positive experience, that it's complete love. Tzaddik v'tayvloi denotes where the ra is standing within him, that there's no ra. Tzaddik v'tayvloi, tzaddik, that the good is his. What means the good is his? Who's the him? The him is good. And the good is his, which means there's only good. Tzaddik v'ra'alai means the bad is his. What means the bad? Who's he? Essentially, the tzaddik is good, of course. It's not like the rush. But the bad is his. There is negativity, but the negativity is his. Yeah. Eina betachlis means, what does it mean, avasal Hashem, eina betachlis? Tachlis. Huh? It's not betachlis, means it's not complete. That's the next words. V'lechein nikrit tzaddik shein negamar. Tachlis. In the literature of a lot of svarim, tachlis is used in this connotation. Yeah, in the ultimate. Tachlis is ultimate. The av is betachlis, the sin is betachlis. It's often used, not only in Tanya, many svarim. And then the Alter Rebbe will continue to discuss, in the conclusion of this chapter, the different gradations that in these categories themselves, there are many gradations and levels, as we will learn in Mitzvah Hashem next week. Yeah. What does it mean that the tzaddik abhors the mundane pleasures of this world? The Alter Rebbe is saying that the world doesn't turn him on. The world does not tempt him. What turns on you and I doesn't turn on the tzaddik. He's so much in tune with the divinity within himself and within the universe. He is so much in tune with the truth of what constitutes reality that a perversion of reality does not tempt him. Sitra achere, klipa, is essentially a perversion of reality. By concealing the true nature of life, the true nature of the self, the true nature of existence, it basically presents to man a false image of reality. And that does not talk to the tzaddik. It does not excite him. Quite on the contrary. So the pleasures, the enjoyments, the excitement that accompanies our psyche when we perform a transgression, or we gain from other involvements in the physical world, are totally meaningless from the tzaddik's point of view. They have no substance, no reality, no content. Their whole power lies in the fact that they are covering up something, that they are not telling the truth. And for the tzaddik, that is repulsive. You know, there are times in our life when we are really happy. I'm sure there are times in every single person's life here, sitting around here, when you felt really happy. Say the day your child enters into marriage. Say Simchas Torah b'hakafas. What happens to our ugly cravings at those times? Ugly lusts and urges that we experience at other times, what occurs to them then? How do we feel about these cravings at these extraordinary, unique, ecstatic moments in our life? They are totally not an issue, right? They're not an issue. You find them repulsive. It's difficult for you to comprehend how in the world you could have craved for them at other times in your life. Why? Because at these moments, we get in tuned with a deeper level of self, with a deeper dimension of life, with a deeper element of reality. So our vision of what is important, what is significant, what is exciting in life varies drastically. The tzaddik experiences this constantly. He's so much in touch, the Alter Rebbe is saying, with his divine consciousness, to the extent that it pervades his entire space. So his perception of life is absolutely based on the perception stemming from the divine soul's perspective. Anything which is not godly is insignificant in his eyes, possesses no value whatsoever. So plain pleasure, which is not expressive of the godly truth of existence, is not pleasurable at all, quite on the contrary. This is the tzaddik gomer, the complete tzaddik, versus the tzaddik sheini gomer, the incomplete tzaddik, who does still possess some tinge of appreciation and love to a reality covering up its truth, to the reality of klipa, stemming from the perception of his klipa soul, of his husk and shell-like soul, which has not been totally eradicated from his life. One of the extraordinary Chabad Chasidim whose name was Reb Pesach Malostavke. He was a Chassid of the Alter Rebbe and then of his son, the second Rebbe of Chabad, the Mittler Rebbe, as well as from the third Rebbe in the Lubavitch dynasty, the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, the Rebbe de Tzemach Tzedek. He was an extraordinary figure whom Chassidim described as a human being who reached the level of a tzaddik as described and defined in the Tanya. In the city where the Pesach Malostavke lived, there was a non-Jew, a tremendous anti-Semite, who was known as a mechashef, a magician, possessing some type of klipadik spiritual powers. Klipa does have the ability, from the Torah perspective, to manipulate certain energies in nature, and this human being was extremely in tune with deep elements of reality, and he had extraordinary klipadika powers. His arch enemy in the city was the Pesach Malostavke. Pesach Malostavke was a spiritual Jew par excellence, permeated with love and passion and spirituality and godliness. And the Jews loved the Pesach. They admired him immensely. They were inspired by him, instructed by him, guided by him. So this magician who was involved in all these types of black magic and so forth was determined to affect the Pesach in a deep way. And he really immersed himself actively in affecting him and manipulating his soul. And one day, Reb Pesach suddenly experienced a spiritual downfall. A certain subtle depression, which affected, interestingly, his davening. He couldn't daven with a clear, transparent heart and mind as he was able to do previously. Various foreign thoughts and cravings would creep their way into his psyche and character during davening. And he felt this nefilah, this downfall. What does a chassid do? He immediately ran to Lubavitch, the abode of the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. He enters into the Tzemach Tzedek's chamber, and he relates to the Tzemach Tzedek what he has been experiencing lately. The Tzemach Tzedek at that time had an apple on the table. It was a very fresh looking, a very fresh looking, delicious apple. He turns to the Pesach, he says, Pesach, du hast lieb dem apple? Do you like this apple? Your Pesach says, yes. So Machzedek asks again, Pesach, du hast take lieb dem apple? Do you really experience a liking to this apple? And Reb Pesach says, yes. So the Tzemach Tzedek says, Pesach, wie kommt es, as a helik in a shama, a helik eleikam imal mamish, zal libhob in an apple? How is it that a sacred soul, which is part and parcel of the God's reality, a chelik aleikam imal mamish, it's in projection of God's intimacy, how is it that such a soul should love an apple? And the Pesach turns to the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, abrichab lib dem apple. I like the apple. The Machzedek repeats again, how is it that a holy soul, literally a part of the divine reality, should have a liking to an apple? And the Pesach says, but Rebbe, I like the apple. And for the third time, the Tzemach Tzedek raised his voice. And he says, Pesach, how is it that a precious, sacred, transcendental soul, a part of Hashem, should experience a love to the apple? And at that moment, Pesach screams, I despise the apple. I abhor the apple. And the Tzemach Tzedek says, Pesach, now make a bracha and eat the apple. And he made a bracha and he ate the apple. This is a story that Chassidim said. What is the meaning behind this story? Mystical story. From the Hasidic point of view, the only truth, the only exciting thing in life is godliness. That is the only reality existing. That is the force and the essence and the content and the consciousness of every single object and creature and phenomenon and so forth. It's just Hashem created a very interesting situation. The inner divine energy stemming from God, descending into this world to create, sustain the universe and everything contained in this universe, went through a very complicated, complex, and nuanced evolutionary process, which we discussed in the earlier chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 4. Called the Seder Ishtalshelus. And this evolution consists of very many ranks and gradations and levels and stages. And in every stage, it becomes more concealed. the more it evolves, the more concealed it becomes, until it evolves into this physical world where Hashem created very powerful concealing and obscuring force that doesn't allow the essence of life to be conspicuous. The tzaddik is in touch with reality. Is in touch with reality at its core, at its quintessence. So what is exciting to him is reality. A perversion of reality is not exciting to him. The klipa, veneer, and shell does not speak to him. It doesn't affect him. He sees it for what it is. And it doesn't excite him. It doesn't tempt him. So the tzaddik gomer is totally in touch with the spiritual essence, and that's what's exciting, and everything else is actually abominable. The tzaddik she'ini gomer is in touch with reality, true reality, but one rung lower than the tzaddik she'gomer. Since it's one rung lower, it has already been affected, at least somewhat and subtly, by the klipa dynamic. And therefore, into the tzaddik she'ini gomer's psyche, there is room, there is validity granted to a very subtle perversion of reality. It has validity. Because his soul experiences that level of reality, not reality on its deepest and most intimate way, but already one rung lower. That Tzemach Tzedek was a Rebbe. Reb Pesach Molostovsky was a tremendous Jew, but he was not a Tzaddik Gomer. He was not a Tzaddik Gomer. An apple played a role in his life. For us, liking an apple can be considered godly. Our cravings and lusts and urges find expression in different things. You like an apple, you like an apple is holy. You like only an apple, that means you're spiritual. What is the Tzemach Tzedek saying? How is it? You see what's perturbing the Tzemach Tzedek? Do you know who you are? Do you know what a soul is? We underestimate our souls. We underestimate ourselves. We treat ourselves as physical, coarse human beings. We treat our ugly cravings as part of our natural condition. You know who you are? You're a chelik alekam in ma'al mamash. What is an apple? An apple plays a role in your psyche. You find yourself 24 hours a day in Hashem's most intimate chamber, standing face to face with God. That's what a soul is. A soul experiences God face to face 24 hours a day. So an apple is tempting you. Reb Pesach Molostovka was on that level. So therefore, the klipa dynamic personified by the black magician in the city can affect him. Because his reality, his inner space, was not totally liberated from that perception. So it can affect him. It spoke to him. It had an impact on him. You know, you can have an impact only on someone who has some connection to you. If someone is totally beyond and detached, so your forces will not talk to him, will not affect him, will not impact him. So Reb Pesach Molostovka comes to Lubavitch, and the Tzemach Tzedek demonstrates the problem by the fact that the Pesach Molostovka still likes an apple. And therefore, that black anti-Semite, that black magician, who was an anti-Semite, who was a Rashi Merusha, so a wicked person, he hated Jews, can affect his davening, can affect his spiritual bond with Hashem. So the Tzemach Tzedek now gets the point across. And what he affects in the Pesach is that he should actually abhor the apple. And once he becomes in contact with that level of reality, someone says, now eat the apple. Now you can eat the apple. Now you're in control of the apple. Now you're eating the apple because that's what God wants. God wants that a Jew should eat and live in the physical world, and that entails eating as well. apple as an apple, as a shell, is not a factor anymore. And once the Pesach is liberated, absolutely as a result of the Tzemach Tzedek's efforts, from the shell reality, now he can go home freely. And the previous negative forces that have captivated, that have held him captive, are eradicated. One of the great Rebbes, Rabbi Chil of Alexander, once said, he would eat very little. He would usually fast all week, almost from Shabbos to Shabbos. So once one of his followers, his Hasidim, turned to him and said, Rabbi, I don't understand. After davening, why don't you take a bite like every Jew? A Jew davens and then he eats something. Why don't you eat something? Aren't you tempted? Don't you get hungry? And Rabbi Chil responded, and he said, whichever way you look at it, I don't understand you. If the davening went well, it was a real davening. Who has a need to eat? Who needs to eat? And if the davening didn't go well, did it not go well? Who can eat? How can you eat? How can you enjoy your food if you didn't reconnect with who you are? But these are Jews who their space, their inner and outer space, is pervaded by their divine consciousness. Yeah, you wanted to ask something, yes. You did not understand what I said, why one must experience the level of Ahava B'Tanugim, the love of delights, in order that his animal soul should lose its interest in physical and lowly pleasures. Why must he have this deepest level of love in order that his animal soul should rid itself from all of the unclean garments, from thoughts, words, deeds that are unholy, as well as from all cravings and urges that are unholy? Why won't the lower type of love, the noisy love, the fire-like love, suffice? So the explanation briefly is, it's a very good question, because it's only when I have this type of love that godliness becomes me. In the fire-like love, I still retain a distinct identity, save the reality I am in love with. I thirst, I yearn, I pine, I aspire, and so forth, but it's not me. As we discussed above, the very fact that I thirst for it is a demonstration that it's not me. So the animal soul too does not totally shed its own garments. It still retains some of its clothes. Because just as the divine soul's love to Hashem is not all-pervading, is not all-encompassing, there is still a distinction between the I and Hashem. There is still an I which remains subtly detached. So in the animal soul too, she may still retain some I. Something of her previous identity may remain with her. In Ahava B'Tanugim, on the other hand, where the love and the bond pervades the tzaddik's entire reality, there is no I distinct from the love, because the love and the I have become one and the same entity. Here, the animal soul too begins to love Hashem totally, absolutely, unequivocally, despising anything else. So then she is totally transformed into holiness, and she is excited and desires only godliness. That's the point. Yes. That's a good question. It says in Teyas Kain in Parshas Gedayshim, Reb Shimon Gamliel says, Al Yoimar Adam Iafshi, a person should not say, I do not want to violate the divine will, and that's why I am not transgressing. Rather, a person should say, I want to, afshi, I do have an urge to do an aveira, but what should I do? My Father in heaven decreed upon me not to do it. For example, the Medrash says, a person should not say, I despise pig meat. No, he should say, I would like to eat pig meat. I would like to eat psar chazan. I would like to wear shatnez, a garment which is a mixture of wool and linen. I would like to do these things, but what should I do? Hashem decreed upon me not to do it. And here you're saying we see that the highest level is to totally abhor anything which is antithetical to the divine will. That's a good question. So the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, mentioned earlier, Tzemach Tzedek's name was Rebbe Menachem Mendel Schneerson, and he was a son of the Alter Rebbe's daughter, Rebbetzin Dvera Leia. Rebbetzin Dvera Leia passed away at a very young age, in the lifetime of her father, and she requested from her father to raise her orphan son. The Tzemach Tzedek was a little boy. He was barely 3 years old at the time. He was barely 2 years old at the time. Tzemach Tzedek was born Erev Rosh Hashanah Tavkuf Memtes. Tzemach Tzedek was born the day before Rosh Hashanah, 1789, because it was Erev Rosh Hashanah of Tavkuf Nun. So it was 1789, not 88. And Rebbetzin Dvera Leia passed away a day after Rosh Hashanah Tzem Gedalia Tavkuf Nun Beis, which is 1791. So she requested from her father, the Alter Rebbe, to raise Tzemach Tzedek. So he was raised at his grandfather's feet. And there are many beautiful stories of the relationship between Tzemach Tzedek and Alter Rebbe as a young child that demonstrate what real education is. Tzemach Tzedek succeeded his father-in-law in the leadership of Chabad. When Alter Rebbe passed away, his son, Reb Dov Ber, assumed leadership. And then when the Mittler Rebbe passed away, the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, who was a nephew of the Mittler Rebbe, who was also a son-in-law of the Mittler Rebbe, because the Mittler Rebbe's daughter, Rebbetzin Chayimushka, married a Tzemach Tzedek, so he succeeded his father-in-law in the leadership of the Chabad-Lubavitch movement. Tzemach Tzedek authored numerous volumes in Hasidic literature as well as in Halachic literature, and one of his extraordinary books that he wrote as a young lad is Derech Mitzvah Secha, where he explains many of the mitzvahs based on Kabbalah and Hasidus. So in his Derech Mitzvah Secha, he explains this issue very briefly in the mitzvah of Amayivriya regarding a Jewish maidservant, the laws concerning a Jewish maidservant. And if I recall correctly, the point that Tzemach Tzedek makes is this. The Rambam, in Shmoyna Prakim, in chapter 6, makes an important distinction between two types of mitzvahs, rational and super-rational mitzvahs. The Rambam says, when the Torah's Kainim says in Parashas Gedoshim, you should not make it your ambition, your goal, to despise Averis. You should do them because Hashem commanded you to do them, not because you want to behave so. Only applies to mitzvahs that do not have a revealed rationale to them. But what about rational mitzvahs, like mitzvahs not to steal, not to kill, not to commit adultery? Mitzvahs like respecting your father and mother, like giving charity, like not talking gossip, and so on and so forth. These mitzvahs, the Rambam says, one should strive to eradicate from his heart a desire towards them, a desire to perform these transgressions, and should cultivate a desire to do these positive mitzvahs. When you're dealing with super rational mitzvahs, he says, then the basis for your behaving so should be God's commandment. because from a rational point of view, you do not immediately observe a value and a significance to these mitzvahs based on your intellect and mind. But the Rambam says those mitzvahs that the intellect, that the healthy, sane mind dictates to do them, here on the contrary, a person who does desire to do these negative things is a repulsive human being. You should strive to eradicate these urges from you. So the Tzemach Tzedek says that's true also by the Tzaddik. Obviously, a mitzvah that has its value and significance explained and discussed in a way that can be perceived by a human being, certainly by a human being like a Tzaddik, the Tzaddik does not have a Yetzirah towards them. He doesn't have any will to them. He doesn't have any urge to them. The mitzvahs that have no rational basis, the reason he doesn't do them is because Hashem commanded so. So they become repulsive to the tzaddik, not because they are repulsive per se. Their repulsiveness is because Hashem does not want them. That is what creates the repulsion. Yeah, one more last question. Why do tzaddikim receive reward? They don't work. I explained to you already. They do work. They work harder than the Beinoni. They were given indeed the power to transform their animal soul into good, but they have to accomplish that goal through their own efforts. They were given the potential, but they must realize that potential through their work. And boy, that's no easy task, to transform your animal soul. It's no easy task. I don't say this from personal experience, but you can just imagine. You can just imagine how difficult it is. So therefore, the tzaddik works and works and reaches the stage. Have a good day and a wonderful week.
Rabbi Jacobson delivers this weekly class on the Tanya each Sunday morning at Heichal Menachem in the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, New York. To order additional tapes or to receive the tapes weekly by mail, please call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076.